Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
John the Baptist, his job was to prepare the way of the Lord. And he did his job. He did his job. And then he wound up stuck in a prison cell. That's how he ended his days, in a prison cell. And I'm telling you, John the Baptist, if we'll let it, John the Baptist can help us begin a walk today. He helped prepare the way for the Lord Jesus to walk out of the baptismal waters at the Jordan River on that day and then walk into the wilderness that would prepare a 40-day set period of time that then would move Jesus from the wilderness where he was tempted and proved true, and then walk all the way to the cross some 3 years later. And this morning, our time together, I hope that those words from John the Baptist, the words that we've sung, the things that we are experiencing today, will help each of us begin a 40-day walk toward Easter this morning. I mean, can you just imagine how different your life would be 40-something days from now? If today you made a decision to begin to walk with intentionality and with purpose and with conviction and begin to pursue Jesus through prayer and through his word and through opportunities that God presents in your path to bless other people, if you focused in and were intentional for the next 40-something days that led to Easter Sunday, how would your life be different? How would my life be different? This season of the year, this 40-something day period of time from now that leads up to Easter, it's a season historically known as Lent. Lent. Would you just say Lent with me on three? 1, 2, 3. Lent. It's not something in your belly button. It's not something in your dryer. It's a set period of time that people of the cross have chosen to follow Jesus with deep intentionality and focused pursuit. And what if you started today to live for the next 40-something days with Jesus, pursuing Jesus, getting your heart, getting your house in order to really be who he's always longed for you to be? What would your Easter look like? What would it feel like? What would it sound like? And I'm telling you, John the Baptist, he can help us get started on our walk today. Well, what's really crazy about John the Baptist's life is that he did exactly what God wanted him to do, and then when he was finished with his assignment, they put him in jail. He was just stuck in a jail cell, and yet God still used him in a mighty, mighty way. Stuck. Maybe that's an apt description of your life today. Maybe if you had one word to describe how you feel in your life today, you'd just go, yeah, stuck. That's a pretty good description. That's a pretty accurate description. And maybe you're not literally stuck in a jail cell like John the Baptist was stuck in a jail cell, but maybe you just feel like you're kind of walled in, you're kind of hemmed in, you're trying hard, but you're just not going anywhere. You're just stuck. You feel stuck. When I think of the word stuck, the image that comes to my mind is this place where my family and I vacationed for 40-something years down at Padre Island. And as we would go down to the beach and we'd kind of set up our camp, you know, you got to set up camp when you go to the beach. And you set up camp down there and our condo's up here and you make the trek down. Well, used to you couldn't drive on this part of the beach. But over the last few years, they've allowed cars to drive on part of the beach there on the sand. And we're like, boo, we don't like that. We got little kids running around down there and we don't want to have to look out for cars coming and people cruising around or whatever. And so one of the things that we think is kind of funny is that if you get off of kind of the main like path there, you get in loose sand. And you know what happens when you get in loose sand? If you don't have four-wheel drive, you get, and we just think that's funny. Because we don't like people driving on the beach anyway, particularly on that beach. And so sometimes we'll just turn our chairs around with the beach behind us, and we just watch people get off the path and get stuck. And we just think it's funny because they get in there, and they're kind of like cruising around. They kind of got their groove going on. They're kind of, you know, boom, boom, and they're doing their thing. And they kind of veer off, and then all of a sudden it's like, oh, and then it's all of a sudden it went from like, you know, kind of like this to 10 and 2 again, and then it kind of moves to 9 and 3 because that's where like you've got most control. And then they start, you know, this is always helpful, gassing it. That's really good. That's a good strategy. And then it's just like, and then they just get buried up to their axle, and we just think that's funny. We're like, yeah, you're stuck. Shouldn't have been driving on the beach anyway. This is our beach. Not really our beach, but we just think it's funny. And then somebody with a big four-wheel drive has to come in there and get a tow rope and hook it up. And we're just sitting there going, teach you, you shouldn't be driving on the beach anyway. And so we just think that that's funny. And maybe you're just sitting here going, yeah, that's what I feel like this morning. That's a metaphor for my life this morning. I feel stuck in the sands of my life, just spinning my wheels, but I'm not really going anywhere. And I don't have four-wheel drive. And I'm just trying harder and harder, and I'm giving it more gas. But in the end, I just feel like I'm kind of just throwing up sand and just burying deeper, and I can't really get any traction. I'm just feeling stuck. And maybe when you think about your job, you're just going, man, I feel stuck there. And maybe it's in your marriage, and you're just kind of going, I mean, it's not like we're like duking it out or anything, but we just kind of feel stuck. Or maybe you're going, oh, this school year, will it ever end? I'm trying so hard, but I don't feel like I'm getting any traction in math. I'm stuck. I'm stuck there. Maybe it's your financial situation. You're going, man, I just feel stuck. I never feel like there's enough money at the end of the month, and I just feel stuck, and man, I don't know what else to do. And maybe it's in your relationship with God, and you're just going, man, I feel really stuck there. I'm not even spinning my wheels. I'm just kind of sitting there, and I just feel stuck. Well, man, no matter how you're feeling this morning, if you're feeling stuck, God wants you to know that He's not abandoned you. He's not sitting over here going, serves you right. Ha ha ha. He's going, man, I'm with you. I'm a four-wheel drive kind of God. I've got strong tow ropes. I can unstick your life. As a matter of fact, I'd love to do that. I'd love to come alongside and pull you out of your season of feeling really, really stuck. Because our God is not stuck. Our God is on the move. He is anything but stuck. And He invites you and He invites me to know Him and to live our lives unstuck and in step with Him through the power of His Holy Spirit. Maybe you've read about that or heard about that or even studied about that, but maybe you're not living in that. There's a difference in knowing it and living it. And maybe this morning, the Holy Spirit just needs to break loose in your life. And the Word of God needs to begin to guide you in a way that you've never been guided before. Through Spirit and Word, God will unstick your life and move you forward if you will pursue Him. And He longs to be pursued. And He longs to unstick people. Kids, would you draw me a picture of what you think it might look like for somebody to just kind of be stuck? And then for Jesus to come and unstick you, what do you think that looks like? Maybe you're driving in your car on the beach and you get stuck and Jesus comes in. I'd love to see some kid with a great imagination, Jesus in like one of those big monster trucks, pulling you out of your little smart car. That'd be awesome. Draw me a picture of what you think it looks like for Jesus helping to unstick somebody who's stuck and put it on my board when we're done today. I'd love to see what you think it looks like. And one of the great opportunities that we have today, men and women, during this particular season of the year known as Lent, is to move from feeling and being stuck toward a fresh start with some traction in our lives as we pursue Jesus and walk how He wants us to walk and live how He wants us to live. And this season is known as Lent. Lent has been called the springtime of the soul that followers of Jesus have used throughout church period just to get unstuck if they feel like their lives have been a bit stuck, to pursue Jesus over a period of about 40 days plus 7 Sundays. And I'm just telling you, Lent is a great excuse to celebrate life, to celebrate who Jesus is, to celebrate the choices He made, the walk He made from His birth all the way to His death at the cross and then His glorious resurrection and ascension back to heaven. And man, what would your life and what would my life look like if we pursued over the next 40-something days a walk with Jesus? Lent is the perfect time in your life to get unstuck in your life, especially if you're feeling stuck in your life with God. I mean, it's supposed to get really, really cold tonight. It's supposed to freeze tonight. There's supposed to be bad weather tonight. The roads are supposed to get slick tonight and tomorrow. And all the kids are going, "Ooh, I know what to pray for now. I'm going to really start praying hard." But can I just tell you, that's another metaphor for some of our souls, is it not? Wintry. We feel like our heart is just kind of frozen and wintry. And we need God to breathe on us and to unthaw our hearts, to unthaw our souls, to spring forth some new life, and to get unstuck. And man, when we think about John the Baptist and his life, and we think about his ministry ended by being stuck in prison, and yet at the very same time, he's going to get stuck over here. Jesus is moving into His ministry, His public ministry. He invested the first 30 years of His life just learning how to work with His hands, learning from His mom, learning from His stepdad, and just being a person of integrity and learning and growing in wisdom and stature and favor with God and with man. And now it's His day to begin His public ministry. And John played a big part in this new beginning with Jesus and for His public ministry. If you have your Bible, would you open it to the Gospel of Mark? The Gospel of Mark in the New Testament. I want to look at a few verses this morning from Mark chapter 1. We'll look at verses 9 through 15 this morning. And verses 9 through 15 from Mark chapter 1 is going to help activate our 40-day walk toward Easter today. And John the Baptist, we're going to see, helps Jesus to prepare for His public ministry that ultimately would lead to Calvary's cross. So let's explore this passage. Let's walk through it together this morning. The Gospel of Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 15. Can I just tell you, over the next few weeks during this series, 40 Days with Jesus, we're going to be using texts that come out of what is known as the lectionary. And you're going, "What's the lectionary? I haven't even heard of that." Well, there are many, many Christians all over the world for many, many years who have read and preached and studied the very same passage all at the same time. Now, many times in Baptist churches, and I grew up Baptist and still am a Baptist, but many times Baptists have not utilized this source called the lectionary. It's the Bible, but it's just you read these on these days, and it kind of just walks the global church who wants to participate together. And so during this series, we're actually going to be studying and preaching out of the lectionary scripture guide. And so what we're doing today, there's people all over the world that are also studying this same passage. And one thing I love about being Baptist is this thing called local church autonomy and the priesthood of the believer. And those are just big words to me. I'm responsible before God. But there's also something really good about community. And when we talk about being in community around here, that means we are in community by a relationship with God through Jesus Christ as we become filled with the Holy Spirit. That happens one time, by the way. You don't get more of the Holy Spirit. You get all of Him when you put your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus.
And then you work that out. And you begin to exercise your muscles. Paul talks about that all throughout the New Testament. And so when we're in community, we put our faith, hope, and trust in Jesus and have a relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ, being empowered by the Holy Spirit. And when we're in community, that means we also are walking with other followers of Jesus who are trying to be who he wants us to be collectively. And as we are in community, we then leave this place and we go to be on mission and we live lives on mission. And so wherever you're going tomorrow, you know where you're going? You're going on a mission trip. No, I'm going to work. That's your mission field. No, I'm going to school. That's your mission trip. And you live missionally where God leads you every day of your life. So we gather in this place and we are in community with the Lord and with one another. And then we are on mission to be who he wants us to be as salt and light all over the world. And so there are many people all over the world who are also studying this passage from the Gospel of Mark chapter 1 verses 9 through 15. You're a part of something bigger than yourself. And that's a really good thing. If it's just about you, too small. It's got to be bigger than just you. It's an us thing. It's a we thing because it's all about him. So let's read what it says here in the Gospel of Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 15. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth. I get to go to Nazareth in a couple of weeks. I'm so fired up about that. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and he was baptized by John in the Jordan. Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Verse 12. And the Spirit immediately drove Jesus out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness, how many days? 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with, check this out, kids, the wild animals, where the wild things are, where Jesus was. With the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now look what it talks about John the Baptist. Now after John was arrested, here's where he gets stuck. He got stuck. After John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee. He's starting his public ministry. John prepared the way. Jesus is now moving on. He came into Galilee. What was he doing there? I'm just playing video games and hanging out. Eating chips and burping. No. He came into Galilee and he proclaimed the gospel of God saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." It's the word of the Lord. It's interesting that our text this morning begins with Jesus being baptized by John in the Jordan River. Matthew's gospel account conveys Jesus' baptism as well. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, there's a bit more detail about when John baptized Jesus. In fact, verses 14 and 15 actually show that John, he wasn't feeling too confident about doing what Jesus asked him to do. "Man, would you baptize me? I want you to baptize me." And John's kind of going, "Man, I don't... you should be baptizing me." I mean, look what it says on the screen here from Matthew 3, 14 and 15. John would have prevented Jesus saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now. Let it be so now. For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Fulfill all righteousness. Many questions have been asked and much has been written about why would Jesus desire to be baptized in the first place? I mean, baptism, like we saw Kayla doing this morning, baptism is something that you do after you put your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus, after you've repented from your sin, after you've confessed your sin. Did Jesus have any sin to repent of or be confessed?
No.
So what's up with that? Why would he be baptized in the first place? That's a fair question. Stay curious when you're reading the scriptures. Well, many biblical scholars suggest that when Jesus was baptized, what he was doing was identifying himself with the very people whom he had come to save. He was going into the water to identify with these people that he was coming to lead to salvation, who he had come to save. And although Jesus had no sin that needed to be confessed or repented of, he was perfect in every way. Scripture said he was tempted in every way, just like we are, but was without sin. So he didn't have anything that he needed to confess or repent of, but he comes to the waters with those who are coming to the waters going, I want to identify with these people because I will be their Messiah that will lead them to true salvation, a washing on the inside. And I want to identify with these people. Jesus was declaring his identity with human nature that is prone to weakness, that is prone to sin, but Jesus never caved. And man, his walk to the cross, before he ever stepped foot toward the cross, he walked through the baptismal waters. Not only as an example of those that he came to save from their sins, but also this would be a foreshadowing of what Jesus would actually become on the cross. Do you know that Paul would later write in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he would say this about Jesus. He would say, for our sake, this is 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, he, God, made him Jesus. Would you say those next three words with me? To be sin. Just kind of sit in that for a second. You know, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's saying, Lord, Father, let this cup pass from me. If there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. You know what was going into that cup that he was going to drink? Because God the Father said, there's no other way. If you want to save humanity from their sin, you got to drink this cup. You got to eat this substance. And you are what you eat. You know what was going into the cup? Your sin and mine and all of God's wrath. And when he was on the cross, he who knew no sin became sin, embodied sin. Why? That we might become the righteousness of God. You can't spin your wheels fast enough to get out of the sin that you're stuck in. He became sin that you and I might become the righteousness of God. That's a God worth pursuing. And that's a God worth praising. I mean, think about that. In a sense, Jesus became stuck in our sin that we might have a shot at becoming unstuck if we put our faith, hope, and trust in him. That, men and women, is why we have the Lord's Supper elements out every single week. And that some weeks throughout the year, we as a body of Christ take the bread and take the cup to remind us all together. We remember together. But the reason that we have it out every week is that some weeks you're going to feel more stuck than others. And some weeks you just aren't going to be able to sing what's on the screen. But what you and I can do is go and take the bread and take the cup and remember, this happened so that I could have a chance to get unstuck. And all of a sudden, it makes you buried up to the axle life and the suffering that you're going through have some hope and begin to make sense. to go, he did that. He was broken and poured out that we might become unstuck. Wow. And he went through the baptismal waters. God's perfect plan for Jesus was to be baptized. And thus, as he said, to fulfill all righteousness. Biblical scholar Walter Wessel notes, all righteousness is a reference to God's plan and purpose for Jesus. And part of the plan was the complete identification of Jesus from the very outset of his ministry with man and with his sin. And his identification came by baptism. He said, I want to identify with these people. I want to do whatever it takes to identify with these people. Have you ever done something like that? Like where you've done something out of the ordinary to identify with somebody else? Maybe it was a guy that you did something, ladies, to identify with him, or a girl did for a guy, you know, and you, sometimes you do things when you're trying to identify with somebody else. Can I tell you, when Allison and I were dating, Allison did something to identify with me in a way that was kind of interesting. I was working on staff at the Heights, and a friend of mine who was on staff there, he was a worship leader, his name was Tony Price, man, he was into scuba diving. And he had these cool pictures of scuba diving. He would always tell stories about scuba diving. I'm kind of like going, man, I don't have any kids yet. I want to go scuba dive. I want to learn how to scuba dive. And so I'm talking to Allison. We're on a date one night. I said, you know what I'm thinking about doing, man? I'm thinking about going scuba diving. You want to learn how to scuba dive? And she was like, sure. That would be so great and interesting and fun. Let's do it. Now, I can decipher that 13 years later. No. No, I do not want to do that. I don't think that sounds fun. I think that sounds terrible. I hate the thought of being underwater with a tank of air strapped on my back and this incredibly flattering wetsuit. No, I do not think that sounds like fun. But here's what I think she's thinking. If this is going to help me find the buried treasure of an engagement ring, sign me up. She wanted to identify with me. So we signed up. We took scuba lessons. We got certified. She almost killed me in the bottom of a deep water buddy air exchange drill because I'm taking it very seriously. We're in a deep water pool, and I'm like, you got to let all the air go out, and then you have to go. And then you exchange your air for your buddy's air. And so I'm letting it go all the way out. And she takes it out and turns it upside down. And I got a big gulp. And I'm like, no air. And I start like going to the top. The dive instructors are down there holding onto my legs. Going, get off of me. Get off of me, you terrorist. Get away from me. Try to drown me. And I'm trying to get to the top. She almost killed me. Like, you don't turn the air mouthpiece this way. You turn it this way. We passed. I almost passed out, but we passed. We were certified. You know, during that time, I had an opportunity, Allison and I had an opportunity to befriend our dive instructors, Rob and Stacy, and started having spiritual conversations with them. Had an opportunity to lead them to Christ and baptize them in the lake. So cool. So why do I tell you that story? Because the primary reason that Allison took dive lessons was to try and identify with me in our dating relationship and to do whatever it took to connect with me and get to know me better. And so she was willing to wade into the water to identify with me, and she did so in a way to demonstrate, I'll do anything to get to know you. And when Jesus waded into the water to be baptized, he did so in a way to demonstrate that he's willing to do whatever it would take, not only to meet us where we are in our sin, but to lead us to hope and salvation and in a deep love relationship with him, and to get unstuck from our sin that we might move forward in a new life with God that he desires for us to experience. I don't know if you caught it or not, but when I baptized Kayla this morning, I said, you're buried with Christ in baptism. And then I always say, and you're raised to walk in newness of life. That could be translated, you are now free to be unstuck and to move on, becoming who God wants you to be. He's identified with you that you might live for him by the power of his Holy Spirit. Man, Jesus would do anything for you to get to know you and to help you get unstuck. And man, those who were present by the waters of the Jordan River on that day when Jesus was baptized, they experienced something very unique, very magnificent, a blessing that actually came down from God the Father to the Son, and the Holy Spirit was a part of that process too as he descended like a dove, a beautiful representation of the Trinity displayed in such a poignant beginning of the public ministry and mission of Jesus. Look again in verse 10. And when he came up out of the water, by the way, that's why we baptize by immersion. Because Jesus went down into the water and then he came up out of the water. That's why we do that. That's what that word baptismo means. It means to dip, it means to wash. I had about a 15-year conversation with my dad, who grew up Episcopalian and was sprinkled as a baby. Glory to God that he was, that grandmother and granddaddy Rogers put my dad on the faith path toward beginning to be experiencing who God is, who Jesus is, what the Bible is about. And there was a point in my dad's life after a 15-year conversation with his son, because mama was a Southern Baptist. And you know what we grew up? Where you get dunked. You go into the water. And you know, for years and years and years, Dad would have conversations just going, you telling me my baptism wasn't good enough to be a part of your church? And the pastors would just go, no, you just take your time. Do what God wants you to do. And so I get called to ministry when I'm 16. And I just began to have a conversation with Dad. And 15 years later, Dad goes, you know, I think this is what God wants me to do. Now, Dad didn't get saved when he was baptized. You know who got to baptize him? I did. You know where? In the swimming pool in our backyard. He just said, this is something that I think Jesus wants me to do, to identify my life with his. Because he came and identified his life with me. And what started as a sprinkling ended as a washing and continues as a life lived before God. You know what's really funny about that? It's God's sense of humor. It's the day that I baptized my dad and he comes out of the water, starts to sprinkle. If you've never been baptized by immersion, I'd love to have a conversation with you about that. Not to twist your arm, but to open your faith and allow you to ask some questions. So when Jesus came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. Let me just do a little bit of quick teaching here, because I think this is really, really interesting, because nothing God ever says, whether it's from heaven as God the Father or on earth as God the Son, is wasted. He said, you're my son, whom I'm well pleased. Those phrases are echoes from the psalmist and Isaiah the prophet. You go, really? Yeah, where? Let me show you. In Psalm chapter 2, verse 7, the Lord said to me, what'd he say? You are my son. You're my son. Today I've begotten you. You are my son. These words in the context that this psalm is written in is actually the words of the coronation of a new king by a reigning king who is his father. That's what the father king would say to the son who was assuming the throne. You are my son. This is the one who will rule and reign. That's what that means. Those are ancient and weighty words. And then the words, with you I am well pleased. That's echoes from Isaiah the prophet as he is foreshadowing the Lord's chosen servant and imparts his spirit upon him. Isaiah 42 verse 1. Look on the screen what it says. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. You know how that can be translated? In whom I am well pleased. I have put my what? Spirit. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. This passage from Isaiah that's referenced here denotes the servant of the Lord who not only is being addressed, but also it's a divine promise of a better and a new day of justice, that peace is on the way when that king comes to the throne. And all of this is going to come through the suffering servant that will take place through Jesus' life. Jesus would be the chosen one who would be identified as the suffering servant who would give life to all the nations. Translation, he's the king that's going to get us unstuck from our sin that we might become the righteousness of God. Wow, that's what all that means. That's what all that means. And what's beautiful about Mark's gospel is that he allows us to see that his followers, Jesus's followers, didn't get it all at the same time. It was a process. And you know what? That gives goofballs like me hope who are trying to be followers of Jesus. I don't have to get it all today. But if I'll keep walking, I'll keep following, I'll keep staying attached to the big tow rope of Jesus, he's going to pull me out and he's going to move me forward to where he wants me to go and who he wants me to be. That's good stuff right there. That's good news that you don't have to try hard enough to get unstuck. Man, Jesus, he then went to great lengths. He went to great lengths immediately after his baptism to prepare for the walk of the cross that he would make over the next 3 years. Look at verse 12. It says, the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. So Jesus was out there in the wilderness how many days? 40. And this is a series that we're starting today called How Many Days with Jesus? 40. When you see numbers in the Bible, they're there for a reason. They're significant. They are symbolic. Jesus was preparing 40 days for his public ministry. The season of Lent is a time of 40 days plus 7 Sundays to prepare our hearts to worship the Lord Jesus. Scholars believe that Jesus laid in the tomb 40 hours. And you're going, wait a minute, I thought he was in there for 3 days. Well, think about it. He died on a Friday. He was in the tomb just at sundown. All that night, all day Saturday. And did he rise from the grave right at the end of the day or at the beginning of the day? Sunrise. It's about 40 hours. People of God wandered out in the wilderness. How many years? Noah's on a boat because it was raining. How many days? 40. Every time you see 40, God's doing something during that season to prepare us for what's to come. Don't waste the season of Lent. It's 40 days plus 7 Sundays that you and I, as followers of Christ, even if we feel stuck, can begin to prepare our heart and life to follow hard after him and to be the people of God that he wants us to be. Will you begin to walk with intentionality and purpose during these 40 days? Jesus went to the wilderness for 40 days. Say he was out there with the wild animals. In that day, in that season, in that land, in that time in history, there were jackals, there were hyenas, there were panthers, there were even lions. Do you know that 2/3 of the Old Testament books reference lions? You didn't know that, did you? Now you do. Throw that down at the water cooler tomorrow. What'd you do this morning? Learn that 2/3 of the Old Testament books in the Bible have lions in them. Top that. And man, for Jesus, it was an intense time of focused preparation. And you know what? You may feel like you're in the wilderness today. And you may feel like there's wild animals around you, and you're going, there are not any hyenas or lions around my life. No, but you've got stuff like addictions that are running wild in your life. Or maybe you've got stuff like deep scars from days gone by, and you sit with that and you look at that scar in your life and you just go, I don't know if I can get past that. Or you think about words that have been said to you and you're just surrounded by animals waiting to get to you. And Jesus is going, I'm not afraid of the big bad wolf. I'll walk you through that. I'm your protector. I'm a shield around you. Do not be afraid. The Lord your God is with you. Let's walk. Let's prepare. Let's be the people of God that I've called you to be. Live empowered by my Holy Spirit and live guided by my holy word. And everything's going to be all right. Everything is going to be all right. He didn't bow. He didn't bow. He didn't bow. Verse 14 says, now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. John was in prison. You know what happened when he was there? I wrote this message months ago. It's incredible when you just preach God's word expositorily. That means just don't impose your own intellect on it. Just preach what it says. When you preach God's word, God always knows what's coming. He knew we would be talking about John the Baptist. He knew I would let you know he would be beheaded in prison. And I think about what happened in our world on a beach last week when 21 men from Egypt were led out by terrorists from ISIS, and they had a choice to recant or to lose their head, and 21 of them lost their head. Why do I say that with you? Because it's real stuff. Do you know in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, you don't have to turn there. Listen to what it says. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, Sermon on the Mount. This is what I'm going to think about when I am at the Sermon on the Mount location in a couple of weeks. Jesus is talking to the crowds and he said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to think about those 21 men. I'm going to think about what it says in Hebrew, in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, where it says, and I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers, that's Satan. If you feel like somebody's whispering to you all the time about your past, that's the accuser of you. His name is Satan, and he's doing what he's always done. He's lying to you, telling you you're not good enough. Your past is going to keep you stuck forever. That's why we need to do what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6 and put on the full armor of God, and it starts with the belt of truth. So that when he starts whispering lies, we can go, that's a lie. You've always been a liar, and you've always lied to me. Because my Savior, who knew no sin, became sin on my behalf that I might become the righteousness of God in Christ. And he who accuses them day and night before our God, and they have, check this out, they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And we go over to Revelation chapter 20, and it says this. Verse 4, then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those whom the authority to judge was committed, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God. Men and women, there are congregations all over our land that are choosing to stand together. If you're able to, would you stand with me for a moment? Because I want us to remember the 21 with a moment of silence and let it spur us on in our faith. Moms and dads, this is an excellent opportunity to talk with your children later today about what happens in our world. And we don't have to be afraid, but teach them the whole counsel of God's word. Not just cleanliness is next to godliness, which, by the way, isn't in the Bible. And you don't have to get gruesome, but help them understand that this is real. And there have been more people who have died for their faith over the last 100 years than have died for the faith over the last 1,900 years combined. And oh, men and women, what would happen if you and I began to pray daily in these 40 days for Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi? No, who's that? That's the leader of ISIS. You know, I'm going to pray for him. What if he's our modern day Paul? Do you know what Saul of Tarsus was doing when he met Christ? He was a terrorist against Christians. Go read Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Go read Acts chapter 9, verse 1. What would happen in our world if the leader of ISIS had a Damascus Road experience with the living Lord Jesus? Don't just shelter your kids. Invite them into the battle. It's not about living in a Christian subculture. It's about preparing them and engaging them in the kingdom of God. And in this world, Jesus said, you will have trouble, but take heart because I've overcome the world. I've got a clock right here, and I want us to be silent for 21 seconds and think about those men who gave their lives. Starting now. Thanks. You can be seated. Take a deep breath with me, would you? You'll never forget that moment. And our group was praying this morning beforehand, and we prayed that each person in this room, if they're ever put in that same kind of a crossroad, would not recant. And you know what? You may be in that position someday. But you've got today to begin to prepare your heart to walk with Jesus with a different kind of intensity. So what do I want you to do? Go home and curl up and suck your thumb and go, come back, Lord Jesus, right now? No, no, no. I want you to do three things. Number one, I want you to pray for the next 40 days. And I want you to ask God to help you get unstuck. Every day, ask God to help you get unstuck. to speak to you, to move in you, to show you who he wants you to be, to reveal more of what he wants you to become. Can I tell you, that's how Allison and I are praying right now. When we go to the Holy Land in a couple of weeks, we're praying, God, would you speak to us? Would you talk to us? Would you show us who you want us to be, what you want us to be about, how you want us to leverage our lives for the kingdom of God? And I invite you to join in praying for us in that. So would you begin to pray for the next 40 days? Second thing, would you begin to read God's word every day? Would you begin to read God's word every day for the next 40 days? You go, I don't know where to start. I'll tell you where to start. Here's where I'm going to read, okay? I'm going to read a Proverbs a day over the next 40 days. There's 31 Proverbs. Today is February the what? The 20? So today read Proverbs 22. Tomorrow's the 23rd. What should you read? Proverbs 20? And then the next day, 20? And then the next day, 20? 26? 27? How many days are there in February 28. Wait a minute, I thought you said there was 31. What do we do with those? Go back to 1 on March 1. But what about those last three? You know how many days there are in March? You're going to get there. You're going to get there. What would your life look like if you read a proverb a day, every day, for a whole year? I think you'd know a lot more who God wants you to be. And then last thing, I want you to bless somebody.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our church website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning services at 9:30 a.m. Feel free to join us this week.